folks, this is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2012 with another Watchman video broadcast. Take a look at this. This is where we are right now. Episcopal bishops okay trial gay blessing prayer. Episcopal bishops approved an official prayer service for blessing same-sex couples Monday at a national convention that also cleared the way for transgender ordination. At the Episcopal General Convention in Indianapolis, the House of Bishops, let me stop right here, the House of Bishops, okay? A bishop, now that's a Bible term, that's a Bible name. The Bible gives men the title of bishop. Now we have a great bishop, the great shepherd of our faith, Jesus Christ. He is the bishop of our souls. He's like the head guy. It's not the Pope. It's Jesus Christ. He's the head over all the church. We, as bishops, are under shepherds of the great shepherd. A bishop is to lead and to feed the flock of God, is to give them the righteousness of Christ. That's the job. Here, these most righteous, holy men of God who understand the Bible, they're supposed to be leading people in righteousness. And here they are. Here they are at their convention. The vote was 111-41 in favor of approving a blessing for same-sex marriages, and let me finish reading this, okay? Voted 111-41 with 3 abstentions to authorize a provisional rite, a rite is a ritual, for same-sex unions for the next 3 years. The liturgy next goes to convention's deputies for their authorization. In a separate vote Monday, the full convention approved new anti-discrimination language for transgendered clergy candidates and church members. Some dioceses already ordain transgendered people or elect them to positions of parish leadership. However, advocates for the amendment argued that they needed an explicit statement of acceptance as the church-wide policy. Now, I'm just looking at this here, and I wonder who the advocates for the amendment are. I wonder if they're like straight people, men who prefer wives, women. No. Probably not. And I want you to remember this now. Okay, here we have a church. The Episcopal Church is actually like the Church of England in America. Here we have a church, and they are saying, "Oh, we bless thee. We are going to sanction in the name of God what you're doing." And you need to remember, okay, same-sex couples. Here we have a man and a man, and you've probably seen pictures of they have their little wedding ceremonies and they're dressed up in their nice suits and they look all nice and everything like that. You've probably seen pictures of them looking nice, but you need to remember something. And I've said this before. These are two men that kiss each other on the mouth. Okay, now that's as far as I'm going with it, but I want them. That's them. That's who these are. And the church now is saying a blessing. They're telling them that, and it's a ritual, we're going to say a series of prescribed words that when we say these words, we're going to invoke God's blessing upon you. And God doesn't have any say in it. If we say it, then God must bless it. That kind of sounds like witchcraft or the charismatic movement to me. But anyway, not only are they homosexual couples, same-sex couples, and we have transgendered. What is that? That's a guy who changed himself into a girl. And actually, really, he's still a guy. He's just trying to fit into both. Now, I like this. Okay, I want you to see this. Let me get. Here's Jesus, and here is Fat Albert Pike. Okay, Morals and Dogma. They're going to lead you to a God, one way or the other. This one is going to lead you to, here we go, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's who this Bible is going to lead you to, sanctioned by the Heavenly Father, because the God of this Bible is masculine only. He's not a he-she God. He's not a guy-girl, a boy-girl. He's not that. He's not the fusion. He's not the transgender God or the neutral God or the androgynous God. However, this Bible, this sacred, holy, esoteric book that I'm not supposed to have, will lead you to the God who is the God of fusion. He is the God where male and female cohabitating in the same body is okay. And the God that they serve, of course, is Baphomet, who is the he, she, androgynous God. That's why transgenderism and transvestitism and same-sex couples and everything like that, that's why that spirit is absolutely taking over the entire planet, not just in our country, but all over the world. That spirit is everywhere. Why? Because it's the spirit of the androgynous God who is both male and female at the same time. And that's their God is the one who's blessing this, not this one. He won't bless it. Okay? Now I want you to look at this. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. God said that he's going to curse wickedness in their house. So God curses. God doesn't just now curse it. He just didn't wake up and say, you know, that just doesn't look right to me. Never thought that would happen. I don't think I like that. God cursed it all the way back in the Old Testament. God said, no, you're not supposed to do this. It's an abomination for a man to lie with another man as he lies with a woman, and a woman likewise. It's an abomination to God. God's already cursed it. Okay? And so the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. And here it is right here. This is now the house of the wicked. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. God will bless righteousness and people who want to follow his scriptures. Malachi chapter 2. Now look at this. The Episcopalian bishops are saying, we bless thee. You may kiss the guy. Okay? They're saying they bless that. Malachi chapter 2. And by the way, the Episcopalian church, they have priests. Look. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And look what he said. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feast, and one shall take you away with it. Now, this Bible is right 100% of the time. It has no error in it whatsoever. And I want you to think about this. God said, I'm going to curse your blessings. So we're going to bless you two guys, kiss each other on the mouth. You two women, go at it. Okay? We're saying that it's okay. We're giving you our blessing in the name of the Father. God said, I'm going to curse that. How did he say he was going to curse it? He said, number one, I'm going to corrupt your seed. For we're born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So right here, this is the King James Bible. Hang on a second. The Episcopalian Church is the American branch of the Church of England. It was the Church of England, along with the Puritan scholars under King James, that made the King James Bible. This used to be their Bible. See, it was authorized to be read in all of the churches of the Church of England. This used to be their seed. Now they got this and all kinds of other stuff. God already corrupted their seed. But there's more to it than that. Okay? So he said, I'm going to corrupt your seed. So we're actually going to see that we as a generation, as a people, as a culture, the time that we live in, we're actually now starting to get into the cursings of Almighty God. We're walking in that direction. And it's not like there's some evil Illuminati people that are dragging us, kicking and screaming to a new world order. No, it's not like that at all. We're marching gladly to, we're asking for it, is what we are. And I want to address a lot of you people who you are anti-Illuminati, anti-New World Order, anti-Rockefeller, anti-CFR, anti-Vatican, you're anti-everything, including anti-righteousness. Oh, you're against all the right things. But you have this deluded concept that there are evil men in the world who are going to force the New World Order down everybody's throat, and you're not going to take it. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved, if you're not right with God, if your heart is not turned toward the Scriptures and toward prayer and toward trying to live the way God wants you to live and let God chasten you and correct you and turn you into one of His children, if you're not one of those, you're one of them. And nobody will drag you kicking and screaming to anything. You're going to walk willingly in that direction. So God said He's going to corrupt the seed. Okay, well, we have the seed of the Word of God. And if you've seen our video, we have the teaching of Jesus Christ, DNA, in the Holy Bible. The Bible basically represents our DNA. That's the seed that God given us. Okay, God said, I'm going to corrupt your seed. It's already happening. Take a look at this. Unborn babies could be tested for 3,500 genetic faults. A team has been able to predict the whole genetic code of a fetus by taking a blood sample from a woman who was 18 weeks pregnant and a swab of saliva from the father. They believe that in time the test will become widely available, enabling doctors to screen unborn babies for some 3,500 genetic disorders. Stop right here. Why do they want to screen for those genetic disorders? And when they're saying genetic disorders, let me tell you what you think, well, they're looking for, you know, extreme retardation, or they're looking, you know, maybe it's only going to have half a heart or whatever, you know. And in those cases there, probably wouldn't be humane to let the baby live. You know what? Let me tell you something. That's not our choice. And I know lots of parents. One is a pastor friend of mine who raises a child with Down syndrome, and they love that boy. They'd give anything for that child. And some doctors would have told him, you need to have an abortion. This child's not going to do very well at all. Predetermining based upon a genetic test who gets to live and who doesn't. That's what this is about. But it goes beyond that. Okay, because here we go now. Here we go. 18 weeks old in the womb, and the parents now can find out what all is wrong with them. Now, let me tell you this, okay? Let me tell you what the Bible says about this. You know what's really wrong with us? What's wrong with us started out in the Garden of Eden. The corruption in our DNA came in Genesis chapter 3 when the woman lusted in her eyes and lusted in her flesh, and she had the pride of life, and she ate the forbidden fruit that she wasn't supposed to eat. Now our eyes are open, and now we're all sinners. We're born of Eve, and we're born sinners. Our problem cannot be corrected by genetic manipulation. Our problem is that we are born sinners. Now, God has a plan for that. It's called the cross. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this mortal body must be shed off when we die, and we will be raised incorruptible. I want you to think about this, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is like you take a seed and you plant it in the ground. What has to happen to that seed? There's an outer shell of that seed. Are you getting where I'm going with it? This is the outer shell. The outer shell of that seed has to corrupt. It has to rot off. It has to have genetic faults in it and not last very long. And once it's in the ground, it rots. That's what allows the new stalk to come up. That's the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. So here we're doing here? We're trying to deny ourselves the ability to resurrect into a better body by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's fix all the genetic faults so that this never corrupts. I like God's way. But let me tell you, so that we find out, oh, this child here, he's got such and such syndrome, or he's going to have one blue eye and one black eye, or he's going to have a missing finger, or whatever, okay? She's going to be genetically predisposed to shoplift, because they can kind of figure that out now. And so along with testing the babies, okay? Along with testing the babies, let's fix the babies so they don't have these problems anymore. Let's rebuild them so that they'll be better, stronger, faster. Take a look at this article. British bioethics group backs controversial fertility treatment. An influential British bioethics group says that couples who face the risk of having a baby with certain genetic diseases should be allowed to use eggs from two women to produce the embryo. Such controversial procedures should only be allowed if they were proven safe, the Nuffield Council on Bioethics said Tuesday, but its advice seems likely to reignite debate. Currently, such treatments are only allowed for research in the UK, and British law forbids altering a human egg or embryo before transferring it into a woman. Here's what they're doing, okay? This baby might be harmed. So what we want to do is that we want the ability to have more DNA brought in. We're going to bring in that case of DNA over here. That's the good stuff. And they're going to bring that in and manipulate, change, reconstruct, rewrite the book that God wrote of that child. Rewrite it, because it doesn't turn out the way we like it. So they're going to rewrite the book, and they're asking the people who are supposed to be ethical, they're asking them for permission to do it. Well, shoot, in California, they're going to pass a law for it. This article here, My Three Daddies, California Eyes Multiple Parenting Law. California, the battleground state for the arguments for and against same-sex marriage. See, it goes together, doesn't it? Okay? It's now considering an unconventional law that would allow children to be legally granted more than two parents. I mean, are you kidding me? Number one, I mean, let's go back, let's say 50 years in this country, okay? 50 years ago in this country, and ask yourself the question, would we ever see a day when churches would be saying, okay, you two guys, kiss each other on the mouth. Oh, God bless you. We would have never thought it. Now we're talking about something that nobody ever dreamed up before. A child with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 parents. Bring it all in, and let's take the best of everybody, and let's make the perfect child. California is going to try to pass a law. And you need to think about this. We're not equipped to deal with this. Okay? Anybody's ever had a paternity test, okay? They do a paternity test and they know that this guy is not the father, this guy is. Now, it's pretty easy to determine the mother. Just watch for wherever the baby comes out. That's the mother, okay? Not anymore, because now we can take this fetus and put it in her. It just gets, you know what God called it? Confusion. And that's where we're getting into right now. California's, I don't know if they're going to pass it or not, but this is where we're headed. To allow a child to have multiple parents. Multiple. Now, wait a minute. Is that wrong? Should we be doing that? Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, singular, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so the man and the woman, I've got 23 chromosomes. Well, I've got 23 chromosomes too. Let's put them together and make a baby. But now we're in a situation, and God said, this is okay, this is right, this is how I want it done, okay? But now we're looking at, hey, I've got 23 chromosomes. Well, hey, I've got 17 of them, but the rest of them are kind of bad. Well, why don't we get like, you know, 4 from over here and 1 from over here, and I'll give up 3 of mine, and we'll get 3 from over here. We'll put it all together and make a little baby out of it. It's just, we don't know what we're doing. See, God knows what he's doing. We don't know what we're doing. And God said, as a result of your same-sex marriages and your sodomies and your transgendered people everywhere, I'm going to corrupt your seed. I'm going to mess you up is what I'm going to do. I'm going to mess you up royally. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they twain, that means two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Man's not supposed to be doing what we're doing right now. 1 Corinthians 6:15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And then look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and should be joined unto his wife, one, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And you need to understand that the bond of a man and a woman, not a man and a man, not two chicks, not two girls. The bond between a man and a woman is a representation of the kingdom of Christ. It is Christ and his bride. And you say, well, weren't there multiple marriages in the Bible? Yes. You know what? It never worked. It never worked. There was a man in the book of 1 Samuel who had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Did you know they hated each other? They couldn't stand each other. One was jealous of the other because they were having children. It never works. And here's what we're saying now. Here's what we're saying. Let's take Christ and let's take the woman. Oh, let's have another woman in on this. Let's have a pure woman and a harlot woman. Well, if we're going to do that, let's have Christ and let's bring in the Antichrist too. In fact, let's just all jump together in the same bed. We're not designed that way. Even though you might fantasize about it, we're not designed that way. And it's an absolute, utter abomination in the sight of God. And God's curse now is upon this world. Because we're looking at our bodies and we're saying, oh no, that's genetic flaws. We're going to try to fix that. We're going to do tests and we're going to try to bring in more DNA into the scene and try to fix it. But then they're not going to stop there. Okay, not going to stop there. Wait till you see what we're going to do next. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now I want you to look at this. Here we have God was manifest in the flesh. How was that done? The Bible says the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. And she conceived the Christ child. It was the fusion of the Holy Ghost of God and this virgin woman who had never been defiled with a man whatsoever. And that's what Paul was getting at back here in 1 Corinthians. Okay? A man being with a harlot, well, she's been around. She's been mingling herself all over the place. Okay? She's not pure. But here we have Christ joining with a pure bride. Here we have the Holy Ghost coming into Mary, who is a virgin. She has not known another man. And so that is the mystery of God. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 5, he said, this is a great mystery. So this idea of mystery, everything Albert Pike says is a mystery. It's a mystery religion. It's based upon Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. This is the spirit that's behind it. When we have the mystery of godliness, that means people acting right and doing the right thing. It's no mystery. God reveals it to us. God was manifest in the flesh. By the way, talking about corrupt seed, the NIV, you know what it says there? He appeared in a body. Who? It's corrupt. God was manifest in the flesh. So here we have the seed of God himself in the Virgin Mary producing the Christ child. Let's look at the opposite of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of, look at there, iniquity. Stop right here. It's the exact, here we have the mystery of godliness. Here we have the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity says, okay, you two guys, kiss each other on the mouth. God bless you. That's the mystery of iniquity. See where we're headed here. The mystery of godliness would never pronounce a blessing upon that. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Okay, Satan. It's after the working of Satan. Christ was after the working of the Holy Ghost. The Antichrist is after the working of Satan. Satan is an animal. He is a beast. He's a dragon, a serpent. Okay, that's who he is. So I want you to get ready now. Oh, we see 3,500 genetic faults in little babies. Let's try to fix that with some more human DNA. Well, maybe that won't quite fix it. Let's see what else we can do. 150 human-animal hybrids grown in United Kingdom labs. Embryos have been produced secretly there for the past 3 years. Scientists have created more than 150 animal-human hybrid embryos in British laboratories. The hybrids have been produced secretively over the past 3 years by researchers looking into possible cures for a wide range of diseases. The revelation came just a day after a committee of scientists warned of a nightmare Planet of the Apes scenario in which work on human-animal creations goes too far. It already has. It's already gone too far. God said you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to mishmash all the DNA together. You're not supposed to. Now, God said, I'm going to corrupt your seed. That's the curse. He has lifted the restraints on science, on biology, on humanity, on sinfulness. God's pulling back the restraints. And he's letting some things go that have been wanting to work now for 6,000 years. And God's gonna let us have it. He's going to let us do it. Okay? I've been telling you, how long have I been telling you? For about the past 3 years, that they were probably already mingling humans with that. And I want you to get this. Here we have the pure human stream, DNA. And let's take animal DNA and stick it in there. It's grotesque, number one. It makes me sick to even think about it, about a someone who is a human being who has beast DNA in them and the grotesquerie that they are going to represent. And yet this is exactly where we are headed. And it's like we're wanting to do this. We are marching gladly into the New World Order. We want this. God said you're not supposed to do it. Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Stop right here. Cattle, the word gender means genetics. You're not supposed to take the genetics of your cow with a diverse kindred or kind, kinfolk. Okay? That's where all those words are related together. And then he said, look at this. He said, thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall the garment of mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now look at this. Now, God's even talking about how you dress. He said linen and woolen. You know what linen is? It's made out of vegetable material, cotton. Okay? And woolen is from animals. God said, I don't even want you to wear the uniform of the transgendering or the transversing of animal and plant kingdom. I don't even want you wearing the uniform of it. Then he said, you got a field out there. I don't want you to sow your field with mingled seed, Monsanto. You're not supposed to do that, Monsanto. Now, hybridization has been done for thousands of years. In other words, let's take this Jersey cow over here, and let's take this Jersey bull, and let's put him in the Guernsey cow pasture, and let's see what happens. That's been done. That's animal husbandry, okay? That's not what this is referring to. Let's take that horse over there and put it in the bullpen and see what happens. Now, those two wouldn't naturally come together because God instituted a natural law in them that says the bull has never looked at the horse going, wow, she's pretty. Never happened. Okay, they don't do it naturally. Who's doing it? We are. If we can't get them to come together, then we'll take these two test tubes and we'll do that and we'll shake them up real good. We'll see what we can make out of it. And God said, you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to take seeds. They're taking seeds like corn seeds, soybean seeds, They're taking a little bit of human DNA and let's see what happens. Okay, now you'll never drive by a cornfield and see a guy hanging out of a corn stalk. It's more subtle than that, okay? God said don't do it. And then, and you get this from our video on the Giants, video series on the Giants, okay? And I just, it amazed me. How many times in the Bible did God tell us not to lay with sheep? Okay, now, I don't have to be told that. But you could have just told me one time and I would have said, oh, yeah, okay, I'm fine. That's good. Not interested. Okay? God actually said it four times in the Bible. Exodus 22:19, whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. Leviticus 18:23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. You know what confusion means? It means with fusion. It means multiple dads and multiple moms creating the same baby. It means taking horses and piggies and chickens and sharks' DNA and putting it into human DNA. It means taking sarsaparilla DNA and putting it into the human genome just because we figured out we can do it. We know how to do it. Okay? It's confusion. God said, you know, that we're not done. Leviticus 20:16, and if a woman approach unto any beast and lie down thereto, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast, and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Deuteronomy 27:21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, and all the people shall say amen. Well, I say amen to that. Again, you only have to tell me one time, and I'm already going, I've never thought about that. But, you know, okay, it's a good law. Let's have it. God said it four times in the Bible. He repeated himself over and over, and he said, I not only don't want to see it, but if it happens, I want them dead. What kind of beast do you think he was talking about? We already know from the Scripture. That the dragon, he's a beast. And yet there are things all throughout the Scripture. Thou child of the devil, son of Belial. The offspring of Satan. The seed of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 is as literal as the seed of the woman. Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he said, you generation of vipers. We know, according to the Scripture, the sons of God and the daughters of men, we know that this has already taken place. It took place before the flood, took place immediately after the flood. And now we're using test tubes and we're doing it all over again. Daniel chapter 2, they that kingdom, the beast kingdom, the zodiac kids. Zodiac means a circle of beasts. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. God said, you try to bless that which is unrighteous, and I will curse your blessings, and I'm going to corrupt your seed. That's what he said. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride, God cursed him for 7 years. How did God curse him? Look at what it says, Daniel 4:16, let this heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. A beast heart given to him seven times. This is a prophecy of the last days. I'm telling you that a beast heart is going to be given to mankind. It will be related to the mark of the beast. Just as the mark of God or the seal of God is his spirit in their lives, the mark of the beast is the spirit of Antichrist in full control of humanity. A beast heart given to them. Second Peter, look how Peter described the false prophets of the last days and the people who walk in those days. He said, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Stop right here. Okay? When two guys are kissing one another and a priest says, oh, God bless you in the name of the Father, they're walking after the lust of the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. This whole world walks after the lust of the flesh. So he says, and despise government. What's going on right now? What is going on right now? There are protests everywhere. The whole Occupy Wall Street and the protest and everybody's anti-government. Oh, the government's evil. They despise government. They don't want the old order ruling over them. They want a new one. Okay? Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, much which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their what? They're going to utterly perish in their own corruption. They're going to utterly perish with their false Bibles and their fake DNA. That's how it's going to happen. Okay? Now you hang on to that. We're going to see that this is actually the working of God in a very, very wicked generation. I got another thing here that caught my attention. I'm kind of mixing some things together this week. This blog, who owns the media? The six monolithic corporations that control almost everything we watch, hear, and read. And it was an excellent blog. And the guy basically said, well, let me read part of this. He said, back in 1983, approximately 50 corporations controlled the vast majority of all news media in the United States. Today, ownership of the news media has been concentrated in the hands of just six incredibly powerful media corporations. And let me stop right here, okay? Let me tell you what he's getting at, okay? Long time ago, they had independent radio stations, independent newspapers, independent TV stations. They were independent all over the world, okay? What's happened in the last 30 years, okay? They're not independent anymore. You know why? They were bought out. Radio stations all over the country are being bought out by the big cheeses, the big conglomerates. TV stations, the same thing. Newspapers, the same. It's kind of like banks, okay? How many locally owned banks are there still in existence in America? It's almost non-existent. It's going to be, see, there's going to be a centralization of power in the New World Order. It's all going to be at one fixed location. And the same way with media, because media controls thought. Okay? It controls thought. They don't say, be a sodomite. I mean, they don't do that. Okay? They just put enough sodomite stuff on TV to where now it's cool. Ellen. She's cool, man. Everybody likes Ellen. Okay? That's control. And see, the stations, the local stations that probably did not want to put her show on their network, a phone call is made from a big guy up in New York with a big fat cigar in his mouth. Yeah, you're going to run that show, aren't you? Well, we don't want to. Well, I'm telling you, if you don't run that show, we're going to ruin you. So they run the show. Okay? Here's some of the companies. Disney. Stop right here. Disney. Okay? Walter Disney was a 33rd degree Mason. Now, of course, he's dead. Okay, but the spirit of Walter Disney still exists in their corporation. So of the six, Disney's one of them. They control ABC and all this stuff. They control all that stuff. The movies that are coming out, TV shows, films, books, you name it, they've got it. They own it. They're shoveling it out there for everybody to swallow up. Here's some of the other ones. And look at their, I'm just going to show you their logos. Okay, here's Time Warner. That is the all-seeing eye of Ra, the sun god. Oh, let's see here. Notice Viacom. Notice that you have a triangle pointing down and a triangle pointing up. That's Viacom. That's three pointing up, three. That's the sons of God. That's fusion, by the way. NBC Universal is the same thing. You have two half circles that's meant to look like an eclipse of the sun. Okay. The sun would be righteousness, and the moon darkens the sun. I want you to get that, okay? It stands in the place of the sun is what it is, okay? News Corporation. Well, that just looks like a globe. You have three lines going up and down and three lines going crossways. Tic-tac-toe. I lost, okay? But anyway, you see the threes there. You have a 33, or you have the fusion making the number six. Oh, and then, of course, you have trusty old CBS with that eye. We got our eye on you, okay? So these six now control every commercial, every TV program, every news program, okay? News Corp is Rupert Murdoch. He owns Fox. Rupert Murdoch is a Roman Catholic. Was it Knights of Malta or something like that? That's who he is, okay? It's all about control. Now, they may say some of the things that we like, because if we listen to Anderson Cooper, who is a sodomite, talk about how good it is to be gay, we go, I don't want to listen to that. So we listen to Bill O'Reilly or somebody that has a more conservative voice, and we say, yeah, that's what we like. And some of the things they're saying are true. But the truth of it is that they are controlled. They will not. Let me go back. Glenn Beck, when he was in the height of his popularity on Fox News, and everybody's watching, including me, watching Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck gets up early one morning, goes on Fox and Friends, and they say, Glenn, what are you going to talk about today? And he said, well, I started doing research into FEMA camps. And I started doing research into FEMA camps because I just knew that they were a bunch of phony baloney right-wing conspiracy theorist nuts that were making this stuff up. And he said, I started doing the research, and I went, wait a minute, not so fast. I think there's something to it. I think there's a very diabolical thing going on here. And he said, I'm going to blow the lid off of this thing at 5 o'clock Eastern this afternoon. Wow, Glenn, let's watch in. 5 o'clock Eastern comes around 4 Central. You know, we were going to do that thing on FEMA camp, but we decided, there's nothing to it. Let's go talk to this guy over here. Never said a word. It's control. Okay? It's control. It's in order to counsel you. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He will counsel you into God's righteousness. These guys over here, they've taken counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And by the way, they hired counselors to counsel you into the new world order. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. The adversaries are trying to hook in and counsel the righteous people. Okay? Ezra chapter 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Hired counselors against them. Hired news guys to say certain things. Hired political commentators to try to rein everybody in into a correct, politically correct way of thinking. And it's working. Hired artists to draw pictures. Hired movie producers to make movies, TV shows, commercials, comic books, books. You know, I read something on the Twilight novels, the lady that wrote the Twilight series. You know where she got the idea? Said she had a dream. And she saw a young girl falling in love with a vampire. She had a dream. And she woke up the next day and wrote one of the chapters out of that first book. And that was the inspiration for her books. It was a dream. It was inspired. I believe that. Oh, here we go. A new Homeland Security booklet comes out warning everybody in the whole world against terrorists like me. I'm a terrorist. Okay. This is the hot spots of terrorism and other crimes in the United States from 1970 to 2008. Department of Homeland Insecurity, Science and Technology, Human Factors, Behavioral Sciences Division. These are the people. These are the people who are very, very well paid to sit and watch a guy going, I think he's a terrorist. Let's arrest him now so that he won't terrorize somebody. Okay, it's pre-cognitive crime, pre-crime division. Minority Report? No, something like that. Anyway, here's what they say in their book. These are the terrorists now. The extreme right wing groups that believe that one's personal and or national way of life is under attack and is either already lost or that the threat is imminent. For some, the threat is from a specific ethnic, racial, or religious group, and believe in the need to be prepared for an attack either by participating in paramilitary preparations and training or survivalism. Stop right here. In other words, if you think that the Muslims coming over into this country are not going to be a friend of the Constitution, you're a terrorist. Okay? And by the way, if you're on Facebook with this stuff, they already know who you are. Okay? And it goes on to say groups may also be fiercely nationalistic as opposed to universal and international in orientation, anti-global. If you're against the whole world coming together into one government, you're a terrorist. Suspicious of centralized federal authority. The governor of the state of Texas is a terrorist because he's suspicious of centralized federal authority. So am I. Reverent of individual liberty. That's me. And believe in conspiracy theory. I not only believe them, I teach them. That involve grave threat to national sovereignty and or personal liberty. You are a terrorist. You have the extreme left wing. Then you have religious groups that seek to smite the purported enemies of God and other evildoers, impose strict religious tenets or laws on society. Fundamentalist. Forcibly insert religion into the political sphere. Those who seek to politicize religion. Religions such as Christian Reconstructionists and Islamists. And or bring about Armageddon. Apocalyptic millenarian cults. For example, Jewish Direct Action, Mormon extremists, that's Mitt Romney. Jamaat el-Fuqua and Covenant Sword and Arm of the Lord are included in this category. You're a terrorist. And I found this interesting graphic here. Okay? This is the number of terrorist attacks in the United States from 1970 to 2008. And I want you to notice that from 1970, there was a lot of them, like almost 500. Okay? Then it goes down over the years to the year, and it never went back up. Now, I want you to think about this. Who was doing the terrorizing in the 1970s? Was it the Republican Party? Was it the church people? Was it preachers? Was it Bible-thumping Baptists? Was it the Islamic jihadist? No, they weren't really here then. Who was it? It was the left wing. It was the hippies. It was the people like Saul Alinsky and the Weather Underground that trained Barack Obama. It was people like Bill and Hillary Clinton who were protesting everything in the early 70s. Down with government. Down with this. Down with the establishment. Down with marriage. They were the ones who were blowing up buildings and killing cops and robbing banks and doing all these things. It was them. And now they are in government. The establishment. They're the man. And now who are they pointing the finger at? Matthew chapter 10, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Luke 21, these are signs of the times. Great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and unto prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Luke 21:14. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. And your patience possess ye your souls. You see, Jesus said, yeah, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you. I mean, you can go ahead. You can go ahead and protest all you want to about the evil government, this and that and the other. But everybody at some point is going to hate you because of this. They're going to hate you because of this. Let me finish up here. One of our astute watchers sent me this. They said, Pastor Mike, we were at the Space Needle in Seattle. We had seen your teaching about prayer labyrinths and what it means. And they said, they built one there at the Space Needle in Seattle. And they got a little swing on it, okay? And the prayer labyrinth, let me explain that a little bit. In fact, no, let me go to this, okay? Friend of mine out in North Carolina said, Pastor Mike, got a big Baptist church here, big wingding, hotshot, coffee shop Baptist church out here that made big news because they built a prayer labyrinth at their church. Here it is, First Baptist, Elkin, North Carolina. We are learning how to follow Jesus and helping others to follow also. So they built this labyrinth. Okay, now let me kind of remind you what this is, in case you just think, oh, that's just some cute design they put in there and it doesn't mean anything. No, actually, the church leads people to walk the prayer labyrinth. Let me tell you what it is. They get inside this thing. Notice, don't you look at it. Notice that it's not a straight line. I mean, let's just think Bible terms here. This is at a church, after all. A church, right? Okay? Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leadeth to life everlasting. It's a straight road. Whereas in Proverbs, it talks about the ways of the strange woman. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. You cannot easily look at this and figure out where it's going to go. It's two spirits is what it is. What spirit is in this church? And by the way, the prayer labyrinth goes all the way back to ancient mystery religions. You had a teaching, don't you? Here we go. You had a teaching that the labyrinth represented the descent into the underworld, the pit. Because buried down in the pit was a Minotaur. Look at what he looks like. He's a hybrid. He's an animal-human hybrid. And he wants to be released out of the labyrinth. And it takes someone going down the pathways to get there to release him. So the teaching is that when you walk the prayer labyrinth and you contemplate and meditate and you get to the center, notice, and go back, they got a bench there. So you can sit there in that one spot. That's geomancy, by the way. Geomancy is witchcraft based upon geographic locations. They're telling you that if you get to this one spot here in the center, in the sacred center point, then you can release the divinity. This is also from their website. They're bragging about it. They call it spiritual life. Intentional development of one's relationship with God through Christ is the heart of spiritual life at First Baptist. Various small groups and activities provide occasions to deepen and enrich one's relationship with God. As we develop our spiritual life, we are encouraged to live as we have been called. This involves not just learning about God and deepening one's intimacy with God, but reflecting our relationship with God in our daily living. The spiritual life is an exciting journey that transforms us. And then they mention here the labyrinth, renewal baptism service. Okay, renewal. In fact, I wrote them down here. Ask yourself, are any of these in the Bible? Are any of these practices in the Bible? A labyrinth? No. Renewal, in other words, being baptized twice? No. Lectio Divina, that means contemplative prayer, reciting over and 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 over a phrase from the Bible so that you go into a trance and then you can find God down in there because he's buried in there. You need to let him out. That's not it. Spiritual gift studies, on and on. These things, prayer vigils, labyrinth, Lectio, being water baptized. Again, these are practices that transform them, but none of them are in the Bible. None of them. This is a Southern Baptist church. they're not only going against their own doctrinal statement, because the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist still says that they believe in salvation by grace through faith and not of works. That's the traditional Baptist stance on salvation. And I know a lot of Southern Baptist churches are not even following that anymore because they don't follow a lot of other stuff. But this one especially, they're lying. They're lying. They're lying through their teeth, saying, we're still Southern Baptists. Not. No, you're not. You're not even following your own rules, but you're not even following the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You don't know how to get closer to God? You read this book, God will bring you closer to Him. It's not done through labyrinths and prayer walkings. And you know what this is? It's occult practices inside the church. It's witchcraft is what it is. It's New Age witchcraft in this church. And it's big church. Jeremiah had something to say about it. 21:14, that I will punish you according to the fruit of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will kindle the fire in the forest thereof, and it shall devour all things round about. I will punish you according to the fruit. You know what the fruit of our doings is in this country? The New World Order, the Illuminati, the rise of the beast and the mark of the beast, and global government, global religion, and global commerce. So yeah, I'm against the Illuminati. It's the Illuminati doing this. No, it's us. It's us. We're going to get the fruit of our doings. What was it that Eve was not supposed to eat on that tree? The fruit of her doings. So anyway, and God said, I will kindle the fire. And look at how many churches are going, fire! We're going to release the fire! We're going to be on fire! God said, yeah, I'm going to release a fire on you, all right. Anyway, good to be with you today. This is the world we live in. We're fixing to get it, according to the Scriptures. Come out of Babylon, people. Come out. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you the next time. Bye-bye.